Glad to be with you for our last study as a group. I'll still be available if folks have questions, want to talk. I'm very flexible, actually, before I go back to Birmingham. My son works for Delta, and I can fly free, and I've got a lot of flexibility as to when I may go. And I'll probably go back tomorrow, but we'll see how that goes. Although, when weather calamities come, I could get stuck here, too, because I'm going on standby. Sometimes my son, he would travel around the world free. But sometimes he was in Paris once when some snowstorm hit, and he had to get on a train and go to another part of Europe in order to be able to fly home. So I'm not in Europe. I'm not that far, from home here. But anyway, glad to be with you. I'm saying I'm available if we want to do any more discussion. And it's been wonderful to be with you. We've taken on some challenging topics, some foundational topics, and today, there's a lot of material, a lot of things to try to cover in one lesson. But as you've seen in our studies, we're going to cover some basic things. I'm not going to answer every question you could raise on this topic. But it's very important as you work together as a group to learn how to work through problems and doctrinal differences. And we're going to talk about that today. How do the apostles' words instruct us concerning doctrinal differences? And we're going to talk about not just differences of opinion here, but we're going to talk about doctrine as well and how that may fit in some judgments and things of how you deal with matters. We've been using these and other verses over and over again. We're trying to follow the example of Jesus. We know that words were delivered. These words were precious, that Jesus, when he lived in his ministry, he always had instruction, but he stayed with that instruction from the Father, didn't go outside of it. And we likewise, as Christians, we're trying to speak as the oracles of God. Now, one God thing God wants, he wants our hearts. He doesn't want a show. He doesn't want us to play church and play religion. He wants our hearts. And I want to tell you, we're constantly being molded. It's just like I've mentioned to you in our study, I've learned some things. I hope you've learned some things. And I hope we'll always have that heart that is pliable. But sometimes we get down the wrong path. We can't even sincerely get down the wrong path. And sometimes not so sincerely get down the wrong path. And what happens is we need to have our thinking straightened out. God wants our hearts. And you cannot avoid what I call the difficult decisions and the difficult processes that God has to change us. Christianity is free. It is freely given. It is a gift. It's also very costly. And also, if we're going to grow in our faith, we'll go through some difficult things. What I'm talking about here in our very work as Christian and working with others and working with one another, 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Brethren, one of the things you need to be is a group of people constantly in the Word, not afraid to challenge each other. Always going back to the Word, and there's going to be some things that you're going to change. You're going to change beliefs. Hopefully it's in this process where you come to learn and you come to go a different path. This is what we've got to be. If we ever get to the point we think we got it made, we got it all learned, we're in deep trouble. And we don't want to get to the point where we never want to talk about any differences. You're in deep trouble when you do that. We as Christians must always maintain an open heart to be taught and to be changed. And that's the essence of the two great commands. We've already talked about that in classes and studies. God wants all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. He wants us to be merciful people, loving our neighbor as ourselves. You've got to fight to keep the heart. We've got to be renewed. Don't get in the old rut of ease. You need to always be challenged. And I hope in preaching and teaching, you'll always have preaching and teaching that will challenge you. I'm happy. I'm really not a troublemaker. I'm really not trying to get people mad. Now, some people may put me that way. I'm thankful when people get mad. You know what? First off, they listen. Most of the time they listen, And then we can talk. And we can do those two things. That's a real process for improvement. And by the way, those of you who are married, I've been doing a marriage class right now. You'll have those occasions too, won't you? Where there's some anger and there's a 2x4 popped and then you need to communicate. And so that's the thing. You want to have a congregation with solid teaching. You're not afraid to deal with the whole counsel of God. That's how we maintain good hearts. That's very, very important. Let's now talk about a principle that's very general here. You're going to see, as we reason here, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, I've got it later in my lesson. People go to extremes on this subject. Some people will say that doctrinal differences never matter in respect to fellowship. That's false. I'll talk to you about that. Now, the other extreme is every doctrinal disagreement requires a separation of fellowship. No, I don't believe that either. And what we're going to talk about here, we're going to reason and try to take verses on subjects as we've been doing and other things and try to bring things together to better understand how we deal with this challenging subject. I will tell you, the subject of fellowship is a challenging subject, okay? So you be patient. You look at these verses. Let's learn how to work things out. First off, I will tell you there are doctrinal differences that can cause a loss of fellowship with God and should cause a loss of fellowship with Christians. In 2 John verse 9, here it says, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. 2 John 9 is plain, and I know there's some debate on what it means, what is the doctrine of Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God requires us to hold to certain teachings, and in certain circumstances, not to extend fellowship to people who are going a different path. Now, you may say, well, give me all the answers to that, Larry. Okay, it's going to be challenging how we apply this, but notice the principle. There are things that ought not to be taught, and there are things that if they are taught and not corrected, there can be consequences. The immediate context of 2 John 9 is dealing with the Gnostics. And so the particular controversy of 2 John 9 was the Gnostics, who they had this view of the flesh that you could sin in the flesh and that wasn't really anything serious, that the spirit was pure and the body was evil. And so they said, well, what about Jesus then? If he was sinless, he had flesh, and they took the position Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That's one of many doctrines the Gnostics have. And that's used as an example in this context of it's not the only situation that you would find where this kind of consequences would come, but it is one of a specific application to a general principle of not bringing the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is broader than the doctrine about Christ. Let me give you some more verses. 1 John 4:1. Here are some general passages. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'll have to admit to you, when I was a new Christian, when I was young, I read these verses. What does that mean? Have I ever seen that? See, I've gotten older now. I understand those verses a lot better. I've seen that work. I've seen it work with people that are dear to me. And so, you know, there's discernment here. Again, not every difference makes you a false teacher, okay? Not every difference. But there are those that are coming from a very different path and background, deceptively come into churches and they create havoc, and there are casualties. We've got to learn how to discern here. Notice again, going back to our theme are about words, the words of the Father. The words given to Jesus. The words given to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's words given to the apostles. I believe in 1 John 4:5 we continue that theme. How do I know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? How do I, at a foundational level, know when somebody is going a different path? Look at this. They are of the world. That is these false prophets, the Gnostics. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They get their words, their teaching from the world. Now, notice verse 6 in contrast. I believe the we here are apostles. We are of God. He who knows God hears us.
He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The one thing that I would say that as doctrinal differences arise, if there's somebody that says, I believe in the words of the apostles, I believe in submitting to all of his words, and they're willing to study with me, I'm going to give that one some time as I work with the person. But there are many, they hold doctrines, and they won't crack the book with you. That's not where they're giving it. And so again, as I'm trying to discern the dangerous situations and the situations of how I handle it, who are they listening to? Remember our theme in our study? The church is built on the foundation of the apostles. The early church, after the 3,000 were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Brethren, we're at a time. You see the pendulum swing over history, and I'm not an expert at what goes on in all the churches. But you know, you probably had churches in the 60s, at least from my limited experience, from what I hear, I only became a Christian in the 70s. But they were very concerned about doctrinal discernment. And sometimes they may make mistakes, and maybe in going directions that would go beyond what the scriptures require. But now in this age, let me tell you the problem. People are scared to death of anything distinctive doctrinally. And they're afraid, oh, we just need to accept everybody in every belief, and there's extremes here. Let me show you. Churches can make mistakes here. And buddy, again, I don't want to be, I'm not an expert, but there are many churches that have been devastated that I've been close to that failed to see obvious dangers within them. Revelation 2:2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. Here's the church at Ephesus. Did they do good in finding false apostles and rebuking them? Basically there's a separation of fellowship here? Oh yeah, they were. Now, we'll talk more about Ephesus in a moment. Now, notice another church. Here's another church that, well, God did praise them. But I have a few things against you because you have those that who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know, churches can have doctrinal systems come in. And the doctrinal systems, we don't know everything about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We see the fruit of it. But it probably was similar to the doctrine of the Gnostics, where they had some underlying principle where, yes, you can walk in sin and it has no consequence. And then people could do this and do that. Oh, don't say anything. Oh, don't do anything. I don't know all the details of how this worked. But there was an influence, a teaching, that would make people confident in walking in sin. They could not tolerate that with God's approval. There are churches that I'm afraid that do that. Now, we're so afraid. Matter of fact, in preaching, I get people mad at me sometimes when I talk about what is biblical baptism. You know, like some of the most basic things that you would oftentimes hear. And people, oh, that's negative preaching. No, we need doctrinal teaching. We need to be challenged concerning morality. We need to be challenged concerning the apostles' doctrine, presented humbly but accurately through Scripture. But right now the culture of our society is called a postmodern society where there's no absolute truth. That is affecting brethren within the church. It's affecting churches. And again, very similar here where, you know, doctrine somehow no longer matters. You can live and let live. Here's another example, Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Let me put it on a personal basis. I want to go to heaven.
I want my children to go to heaven. I want my brethren to go to heaven. And you know, if you want to go to heaven, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to fight the works of the flesh, and you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to need to let Jesus be your Lord. And there are going to be some stubborn things you want to hold on to, you need to let go of. You need churches and parents and loved ones to have the conviction to help you see what is right. And you dare not have a situation in a congregation. And I've seen this happen. There's a congregation I preached at once years ago. They pulled a lady out of the Bible class because she was teaching on modest dress and some other moral issues, and some of the teenagers didn't like it, and they pulled the teacher out of the class. You know what happened to that generation of young people? They left the church. There are various mistakes that people make, and sometimes they're deadly to a church. When we decide that, let's live and let live. No. There are times we've got to stand up and we've got to talk. Now, let me mention another thing. Again, I'm not trying to muddy the waters here, but I'm trying to give a balance. Church in Ephesus was great about discerning false teachers. You know where they were weak at? I don't have the scripture printed out here. What was church in Ephesus rebuked from? I'm not asking for participation since we're in the sermon here. But basically what the church in Ephesus was rebuked from was they left their first love. And you can be good at doctrinal discernment, and then you can lose your love for the Lord. You know, how obviously doctrinal discernment ought to come from a love for the Lord. So I'm telling you, watch your hearts. You know, we can become really good lawyers and accurately teach truth. Then lose our hearts and become a mess. Become a source of division and end up allowing Satan to reign. Let me talk about again there's some young men that I knew, preachers. They're not as young anymore now, I guess. Neither am I. But they got caught into some of the philosophy that's been going around. And you can see people sometimes, rather than appeal to Scripture, they kind of appeal to emotion. Sometimes it's a sneering kind of thing. Well, I don't need to worry about having the right religious code. And that's almost a sneering remark that we're talking about doctrinal accuracy. Again, I don't know what he meant by that, but let's take this position. Why do we take the position that the denominational world generally holds to? All that matters is the gospel. Only thing you need to worry about is whether or not you obey the gospel. Then everything else, really, it's just a matter of personal growth. And that we should never have any division on those things. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. What if you take the position of opening... By the way, why do you make the baptism essential and everything else not essential? That's kind of random, isn't it? What I see some people do, they make other things not essential, they'll make baptism not essential too. It's kind of a random thing, but what about this idea of open fellowship? I'm not going to tell anybody they're wrong, you're not going to tell me I'm wrong. Corinthians were doing that. And Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Let's just stop right there. I know I can give you a ton of material. I want to give you a little vision here, a biblical concept here that will help us concerning doctrinal issues. How many of you ladies would like your husband to come to you and say, "You know, I love you. I'm going to be committed to you. I just want one day out of the week where I can be with somebody else"? How does that work? You know, what you find is that here's a relationship where God wants all of you. And do you know when it comes to doctrinal compromise? Again, we're talking about this within balance, within Scripture. If you take the idea that we can go any path on just about any issue and be okay, you're taking that view where Paul's looking at heaven here. He says, "I want you to go to heaven. God's holy. God's doctrine separates us." That's not something trivial. It brings us closer to Him. And so here's this idea. He says, "Now look, I want you to be a chaste virgin to Christ." Now notice how you can compromise. Verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted." By the way, notice our study of words.
who have not preached, you've not received, you've not accepted. Here's that same common theme we've been talking about all weekend. He says, you may well put up with it. And what's the apostle saying? No, 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 no. They were sitting in and letting anybody come in. And we're so open-minded. Here he has his view, and I have my view, and everything is fine. Now, I recognize, brethren, we talked about that, that there are views which we're patient with one another on. We understand that. I'm not saying every doctrinal difference is a lie. But I am saying there are things which we must stand for. The nature of God, the gospel, the very essence of how we receive our teaching. Now notice what happens. What happens to open-ended fellowship? What happens when you take this approach where doctrine doesn't matter? By the way, if doctrine doesn't matter, should we spend much time on it? You know, if it doesn't matter and it causes somebody upset, well, if it doesn't matter, it's going to upset somebody. Let's not fool with it. I mean, there's some consequences of that kind of thinking. It's an anti-reason approach. But now notice, again, he's sort of saying, okay, you've got this open-mindedness. You're open-minded. We're ignorant. And he says, for you put up, in 2 Corinthians 11:19, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. In other words, they're getting beat to a pulp, you know. We're open-minded, and they have all these consequences. And Paul's kind of smiling at him here almost. To our shame, I'd say we're too weak for that. But whenever anyone else is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. And so we've got to learn how to deal with various levels of understanding and maturity, and there are things we stand for. Let's just take baptism as an example. I mean, we're not trying to exalt baptism above other things. But we're going to the point now with some of our young people, they were very upset when I would preach a lesson talking about there is a baptism that you must have in order to enter Christ. And I remember one young lady I worked with, and she decided she's going to become a member of the Baptist church and still hold to the position that baptism is necessary for salvation. You may say, why was she doing that? Well, she was about to marry a Baptist boy. I said, look, you know, you go down that path, you're going to compromise in fellowship. You're going to go down that path, no one's going to teach that where you're at. You're going to go down that path, eventually what you're going to do is you're going to give up that doctrine. You're extending fellowship in an area where what you say you believe is not consistent with your fellowship. Do I need to tell you what happened to the young lady? Her view changed. Her view went with her extension of fellowship. These are some of the questions and some of the challenges we face as we talk about doctrinal differences. Okay, let's talk about some general principles. 1 Corinthians 1:10. We do want to solve our differences. We want to communicate about our differences. There are things we should and can stand together on in unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Bible says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We got a difference? I want to talk it out. You know, I recognize our background makes a lot. I'll never forget trying to study instrumental music when I first came out of the Baptist church. I learned about baptism, but I didn't know about authority. I can remember being very confused on that, but you know what I did? I tried to study it. I searched it. It took me several months before I worked out through that. But most of us, good hearts, take time to work through questions. I wasn't being thrust into a position where I was going against my conscience or forcing others to go against their conscience. There was some time, but in time, there were questions that I was able to study and work out. You see, you want to not run from questions. That's what brethren typically do. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Did the early church have differences? You haven't read the book of Acts if you didn't know that. You haven't read any of the epistles if you didn't know that. We will have differences. What do you do? Well, Acts 15, guess what they did? There was a question. There was a question about what Paul was teaching and whether or not he was consistent with the apostles. There was a question about what was taught in Jerusalem. There were Gentiles going, oh, Paul's not teaching the same thing taught in Jerusalem. And so what they do, they have a dissension. Here's the question, verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Could we say live and let live? Could we say, okay, it's okay. You have your opinion and I have my opinion. Nope. And this question, they had to resolve it. Now, how do they resolve it? Take a vote. Find out who was the most honorary person that can intimidate people and, you know, go that direction. No, that's not how they did it. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Oh, Paul and Barnabas, what are you doing? You're creating trouble. No, no, no. They're lovingly trying to stand for the truth. There's some things you got to face. You got to face. Now notice what they did. They had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And you know what they did when they got in Acts 15? They reasoned. They reasoned from example. They reasoned from necessary conclusion. They reasoned from plain statements in Scripture. The work with Cornelius. Other things. And what they did is they started debating these things. They considered the matter. And the end result was this. Acts 15, 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men amongst the brethren. They wrote a letter. We've reasoned. Here it is. We can do that. I'm hoping we've done some of that already in our studies this weekend. Come down the line a little closer. I recognize, brethren, listen to me carefully. If everybody agreed with me in a local congregation, I would be very worried about that congregation, okay? Because I don't think you'll be steady. I'm going to tell you, levels of understanding and even areas of doctrine, it does not alarm me that we have differences. There are some things that are more significant than others in terms of fellowship and other questions, and I'm not going to talk to you in all the details and nuances about that. But what I want to do is have an open heart and an open mind and always be willing to work through and study and talk about those things. Most churches don't do that. You know what most churches want to do with things like this? Sweep it under the rug. Shh, don't talk about it. And you know what happens whether you're in a church or a home or a business when you have problems and you sweep it under the rug? What happens? You end up down the road with a big kaboom. It gets bigger. So, let's be the kind of people that work through things. There will always be differences. But we'll talk about, again, differences that, again, some concepts, general concepts here about what to do and what not to do. One of the interesting things here is in congregations sometimes you really can get what I call a church within a church. You can get a situation where people are recruiting and they're doing it dishonestly. They're creating anger. They're even hiding their beliefs. You can get a situation both in heart and in doctrine to have a poisonous situation in the church. You've got to deal with that. You'll have occasions, brethren, where people will leave you. You exist very long as a church, you're going to have that. And again, you can't avoid certain conflict. But again, I try to work on the heart primarily. Good-hearted people, the fruit of the Spirit, I believe they can work through any problem. I really can. But what oftentimes happens is attitudes occur and then people are determined to go in a certain direction. In Jeremiah's day, poor old Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to send you to a people and they're not going to listen to you. As a preacher, man, I just think, oh, I love going to places where people really want to hear. He wouldn't listen to people. They were determined to do what they're going to do. And God still sent them. And then listen to the attitudes that God saw in the hearts of these people. He says, also I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of the evildoers. You've got people with the wrong attitude and somebody with sincere heart say, brethren, I'm concerned. Here's the verse, I'm concerned. They want to run over you. They want to silence you. There's a spirit you want to avoid. He says, so that no one turns his back from wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. From the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. We're talking here about a spirit. A spirit on one hand where we want the will of the Lord. We want to be transformed. We want to hear. We want to be changed. We don't want to be worthless. But on the other hand, there's this attitude, you don't tell me what to do. Watch those two spirits. Watch them. You can tell the difference. You know, we've had good disagreements and discussions here. We've been honorable and fair with one another. We want to go to the Scriptures. We want to learn. You're going to prosper with that. But there's another attitude where it comes up where it's almost like the politics where, you know, if you're not on my side, I'm going to slander you. I'm going to do this. You're not going to tell me what to do. Do you see my point when it comes to the condition of heart? If you don't have doctrinal teaching in a church, eventually you will develop this kind of fellowship where nothing matters anymore. Morality doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. There are other verses that talk about this. I mean, to me, where God says, you know, you're open fellowship. You know what that means to me? God says, you're telling the people who hate me. There are people who hate God. There are people who don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be changed. You're saying these people that despise me that you're great. 1 John 2:9 was, we do what we ought to do. Sometimes people are going to leave us. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. I think that's spirit of truth, spirit of error here. 1 Corinthians 11:18. Was there a division in Corinth? Yes. But notice, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it. Now look at verse 19. For there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Brethren, the people who have treated me the worst in my life. And I've talked with other men of experience. You know the people who oftentimes are the most vicious people? Are the ones who talk the most about the love and grace of God. I'm all for the love and grace of God. I want to talk about that a lot. But there's some people who talk about the love and grace of God, and they are really just angry people. And determined to have their own way. And so what I'm saying is that sometimes, you know, you heard the old song, Smiling Faces. Sometimes tell lies. It says how your enemy can do you no harm. You know where they're coming from. So there's some people, they'll talk about the grace of God, but then, man, they'll stab you in the back. Let's talk about the grace of God. Let's talk more about the grace of God. Let's talk about the love of God. Real love of God changes us, challenges us. But one thing I see about these people that talk about love and grace and how we should never talk about any controversial questions, you know who oftentimes doesn't get the love and grace from some of these people? It'd be me. I mean, I'm just telling you, sometimes because I just talk about even the plan of salvation, people get real angry. There's not a lot of openness there. It's more of a party spirit. As Jeremiah talks about, then they said, come. Jeremiah talked about the people of his opponents. He was teaching the Word of God in love. And here's what their opponents said. That were so open to so many people. He said, they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words. Years ago, Brother Hutto, he's dead now, but I really loved him, the man that preached in the Birmingham area. He basically said this. If you teach the truth and the whole counsel of God, in time, fellowship oftentimes will take care of itself. That's not always the case. If you go a certain direction, you take a stand that you're taking, you'll find in time there will be those that will go another path. I'm going to leave this section for you. I know we've gone a little over today. Our time is... is very, very challenging for us with some of the issues we've had. But let me mention a couple of other things. Be careful with whom you extend fellowship to and whom you support. In 2 John 9, we raised this verse earlier. It talks about somebody not bringing the doctrine of Christ. In the context, the immediate application would be Gnostics. I think there's other applications we can make. But notice verse 11. It talks about somebody teaching something and not having God. But verse 11 says, "But he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." The Bible teaches us that we extend fellowship, and that judgment can have consequences, both good and bad for us. In 2 John 9, it's not saying don't let somebody into your home if they teach false doctrine. I can have a Jehovah's Witness in my home or somebody else and sit down and talk to them, and I haven't violated 2 John 9. 2 John 9 through 11 is talking about people coming in preaching, you putting them up, as many of y'all have with me, by the way. Y'all have extended fellowship to me by letting me come into your home and bidding me Godspeed. You have had fellowship with me in the teaching this weekend. You better check me out well here, because you are sharing in my teaching. You've extended fellowship. That's the idea here. Very similar in 3 John, where there were those coming into the air that were faithful. In verse 6 it says, "You have borne witness of who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Who you extend fellowship to, who you bring in with your own fellowship, these are very important questions. We've already talked about growth and development. Again, time's passing from us here. But we need to understand the difference between you, babe in Christ, and somebody with growth. They're time given here. And it doesn't mean that suddenly we automatically agree on everything. As I've suggested to you, there will always be elements in our growth where we have disagreements in some areas. And the other thing is that you need to determine and distinguish between those who, what I call, become toxic. Between those who are seeking to recruit. Those who are not only teaching false doctrine and pushing that, but they're also creating divisions through bitterness and through other tactics. Romans 16:17 says, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." There are some who come into a church and they're already recruiting. It's not a matter of if they're going to leave, but when they leave and who they take with them. You've got to be wise as you look at how brethren conduct themselves and what they teach and in their action. I'm just going to note Roman numeral 3. This will be another study for another time. There are some people that want to put all doctrinal differences in the realm of Romans 14. Romans 14 is a passage in its context that talks about things that if you do A or B, either one is fine with God. Their sin is not described here, whether or not you eat vegetables or eat meat. And so in this context, it's talking about a situation where one is not only in a practice of sin, but there's a difference of views. And in this context, the point is made that regardless of which side you took in the issues of Romans 14, God accepts you. Romans 14:14, it says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." In this context, before the Lord, we're not talking about sinful things. Romans 14, in terms of the issues it deals with, it's not like you can commit adultery or not commit adultery. No, adultery is wrong. Bitterness is wrong. You know, the works of the flesh are wrong. Romans 14 is not justifying a practice of those. But it's talking about differences from which, obviously, there's no impact with fellowship with God. And so there's some very, very important things that we would consider here. Again, there's some people that use expository preaching, which is one kind of preaching we can use. There's some that have used expository preaching to take this view that you can't apply things today, things are wrong today unless they're specifically named in Scripture. And there's one brother who'd do expository preaching, and he would say, well, there's nothing wrong with marijuana because marijuana is not named in Scripture. Well, you know, drunkenness is, you know, the idea of drug abuse is probably found within the context if you study sorcery and some other things. And there's sometimes that people will say that we can't reason because something's named differently to determine what's right or wrong. Well, I think we can. I think you would do that. I'm not worried about it, this here with us, but there's some people that because an issue's not named in Scripture, like brethren didn't differ on instrumental music in the New Testament, because you don't read that, they would say, well, we shouldn't worry about it. Well, anyway, I don't have time to develop that. I don't know how wise I was to bring that in, but I'm saying we do need to reason from Scripture and apply the Scripture to that. Last point. I'll make this the final point, and then we'll draw a conclusion. You may have a lot of questions for me. I might have bitten off more than I could chew in such a brief outline for a broad subject. But here's my bottom line. What do I do when I perceive I've fallen short of God's will? What do I do when I have a disagreement and my brother's got a disagreement with me and I'm studying? You know what I do? I first, before God, confess every sin that I commit before God and ask God's forgiveness. I go to God and say, Lord, help me grow. Help me to learn more. Help me, as 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us from all iniquity. Looks like the verse got cut off there on the chart. Acts 8:22, the Bible says, repent this of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Brethren, God does not expect us to be perfect. He expects us to have the goal of perfection. And what I'm going to do in my life is I'm going to have confidence in my forgiveness. Some people say, well, what if you're wrong on something? What if you're going down the road and you got a cup of scalding coffee in your hands and you do 57 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone and you hit a bump and the coffee falls into your lap and you say a word you ought not and you jerk your the wheel of the car and you hit somebody head on and you're dead? If you haven't heard those examples, I've heard things like that. I want you to tell me, is that person saved or lost? It's kind of like a tree limb hitting the person on the way of going to be baptized, you know. Let me tell you where I have my assurance of salvation. There's two things. First off, in the character of God. My God wants to save me. My God has gone to extreme effort to provide my salvation. And I don't know why He loves me, but He loves me. And number two, He's given me conditional promises. And what I'm going to do is I'm aware where I'm at. I'm going to confess my sins to God and ask for His forgiveness. And you know what? I'm going to let that be my confidence. I'm not telling you in preaching a lesson like this, you got to be doctrinally perfect to go to heaven. You've missed my whole point. No, I'm not saying that. I am saying that we grow. We take a step at a time and we learn. And I am saying, Christians who love God, will be concerned about the holiness of God. And they will be concerned about doctrinal purity. There's a lot of judgment and questions we could raise that I didn't talk about here. But it's some of these things we put out for us. I'm really worried today, brethren, that we're at a point when it comes to churches where many are giving up the struggle that is absolutely necessary if we're going to let God mold us to be His people. Hope this has been understood. Extend invitation now. Have the song books out. Been very, very patient. And if we could, for those who need to respond to the gospel, become a Christian, or any other republic response, if we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing? I am a